Morning, everyone. So we have essentially been talking about our new mission statement. Last week, we unveiled it for the whole church for the first time. And this week, we want to talk a little bit more about the mission statement, particularly how does joining Jesus in the restoration of all things actually happen? How do we do it? How do we join or partner with the God who wants to restore all of creation back to Eden? Of course, it will be a city and there will be a lot more people. So for those of you who are thinking, I think the garden is nice, no people, there will be lots of people. But we will be redeemed. We will be in the presence of God himself. And we will be full of the love that we have for God and also for one another. And so anyway, how does joining Jesus in the restoration of all things actually happen? And one of the things that I didn't share last week that I want to share very briefly is why we changed our mission statement. So we have been a church for over 45 years. We had a mission statement that served us very well. For those of you who have been here for a bit, you may know that our mission statement is introducing people to the life-changing power of God's mercy and truth. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Some of us, you know, burned in our brains. Introducing people to the life-changing power of God's mercy and truth. And this mission statement was very particular and very effective for its time. So introducing people to the life-changing power meant that we were introducing people. We felt like it was our vocation, our job, in the life of the church to introduce people to the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes? And so I don't know if you know this, but the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, maybe even 15 to 20 years ago, was very controversial. Anyone know that? So some of you may have grown up in churches that were very open to the work of the Holy Spirit, but for the vast majority of American churches, the Holy Spirit was absent almost. Like we know he's there, but let's not talk about him too much because that'll make things really wild and unpredictable. And who knows what will happen? Well, the Vineyard was like, no. We cannot live in the world without the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And so, of course, that was our mission. And then, of course, you see the mercy and truth, God's mercy and truth. Of course, that was about the truth, which is the Scriptures, which we are still totally committed to. But also the mercy was about a kind of rampant legalism back in the day. So here's another thing that's odd about church today that is different than church maybe 20 to 30 years ago. If you were going to church 20 or 30 years ago, there finding a church that played guitars and had the drums was actually kind of hard. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, if you went to a church that played the drums and the guitar, you were like, that seems like a very suspicious place. Many of you probably know this, but back in the day, when you went to church, you dressed up. Anybody remember those days? Long gone, yes? I mean, you actually had to wear a suit. You had to dress up nicely to go to church. And actually, how nicely you were dressed was sort of like, I mean, I've even heard people talk about it like it was like spiritual armor. You know, you dress up. If you don't dress up, you're like making yourself open to demonic influence if you didn't dress up. The suit was like armor. Does anybody remember that? No? Some of you are like, this isn't crazy. This was actually my upbringing. I want you to know that that was my upbringing too. So now, practically any church you go to in the United States, you go to it and everyone's going to be wearing what they came in with. I mean, we might think, maybe we should dress up a little bit to go to church. Or maybe we should be presentable. But for the most part, it's like come as you are. Yes? Yeah. And can I tell you, I don't mind if you dress up. Please do. I love it when we see people that are dressed up. But what I love about come as you are is that it basically says we are open to any and everyone. And if anybody comes through the doors because they are desperately seeking Jesus, we don't want to put any obstacles in the way. So I love that. Here's the thing. Our current cultural moment is different than it was when we wrote that mission statement 40 years ago. Our current cultural moment, churches are very open to the work of the Holy Spirit all over. It's not just Vineyard churches, but Baptist churches and congregational churches and Presbyterian churches are like, come Holy Spirit. How do we pray that? Our own founding pastor, Steve Nicholson, he goes to all of these churches all the time to do trainings, and they fall over with the power of the Spirit. And back then, 20, 30 years ago, people were like, uh-oh. This is very, very strange. But now they're like, oh, that was so beautiful. Bring it on. So we're different. We're in a different place. Here's the other thing. It'd be really hard to find a church that didn't have guitars and drums. Yes? I mean, if you went into a church and didn't have guitars and drums, you'd be like, something strange is happening. But back in the day, if you found guitars and drums in church, you would be like, that's very, very strange. We're just in a different moment. And here's what I want to say about that moment before we dive into the message. Every year that passes, Chicagoland, becomes more and more post-Christian. Chicagoland also is becoming more and more post-secular. We live in a different moment at a different time. And what I mean by post-secular, I mean that back in the day, and what I mean by back in the day, I mean like sort of like in the 50s, 60s, 70s, most people used to believe that there were places that were void or didn't have any transcendence in them. So they were completely neutral. So like church was a place where you'd find the divine. Then you went to school and it was completely empty of the divine. Nobody believes that anymore. People know that you can have spiritual experiences everywhere you go. Yes? People know that. People know that. Now it's no longer like, okay, if I go to school, it's not going to really teach me anything spiritually. How many of you know that school actually teaches you how to be a human in the world? It's trying to, you know? And so sometimes that can be good, but sometimes that can be actually apostate. And so we live in a different moment. We know that people are on the lookout for spirituality all the time. And now our burden actually is to articulate who's God to generations of people now that are saying, we're on the lookout for him and we think we can find him anywhere. It's sort of a modern paganism. So we wanted to re-articulate our purpose. We want to re-articulate the story of the Bible in this word restoration, which we think is very hospitable for this moment, while at the same time not really changing at all. We're still the same church. So now that we have this new mission statement, it doesn't mean like you'll show up and things will be really different. No, we care about the same things, but we want to say why we exist a little bit differently. And we also want to ask the question, at least especially this morning, if this is our mission, well, how do we actually do it? All right, think about your life for a moment. You can even close your eyes if you'd like. Just think about your life. I'm going to bet that at some point, you met someone that made a huge impact on you. Maybe even brought you here. Maybe was involved in your journey toward Jesus. I'm going to bet that you met a person. Anyone? You know what I'm talking about? Like, just close your eyes for a moment and think about all the people that came into your life that actually changed your life for the better. You know, if I hadn't come to the Evanston Vineyard in the mid-90s and met John Willison, who preached here a couple months ago, I'm not sure I'd be the person I am today. He was exactly the right mentor for me at the right time. I mean, there are so many people I could name. My late father-in-law had a huge impact on me and helped me in kind of the lowest moment of my ministry life. I am the person I am. We are the people we are, I believe, because of the people God has sent to us. Yes? And don't just take my word for it. People actually study this stuff. They study, well, how do we grow and how do we become like Jesus? And one of the key factors that almost everybody says really is powerful and pivotal in people's lives as they become like Jesus is having the right kind of relationships. They call it providential relationships. From one school of study talks about it. Like, in other words, God providentially gifted you some people in your life that actually helped you grow. They restored you to your God-given image as children of God. People actually do that. People have done it in your life. People have done it in my life. God brings us people. People are critical. And here's the other thing that I want to say. People aren't just restored by other people. All of creation is restored by people. People do the work. It's people. People who bear the image of God, who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, people who have at their core a purpose that is their highest good and the highest good of all creation. It's people that God uses. So how does joining Jesus in the restoration of all things happen? It happens through you and it happens through me. People. This is said all the way through Scripture. This is said all throughout Scripture, but the Scripture that we want to look at today, the Bible passages that we want to look at today is the Great Commission. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew 28, or you can look on the screen. Here's what Jesus tells his disciples or his followers right before he ascends into heaven and he leaves them. Here's what he says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is a great commission. These were Jesus' words to his disciples. Here's what he said. He said, I've been given authority. All authority has been given to me. And here's what I'm going to do with it. I am not going to snap my fingers and bring back Eden. I'm not going to make the world. I'm not going to change the world right now. We're not going to go all the way to Revelation 22. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make you fishers of women and men. Go into the world and get more people. So the Great Commission is actually about the commissioning of you and me on mission for God. People. I've heard one person say the Great Commission is actually the great compassion of God. God is about people. You know, when I came into this role and became the pastor of this church, I read this really dense book called To Change the World by a professor from the University of Virginia. And like his goal was to try to map how cultures actually change. How do big shifts in culture change? And he was particularly interested in how the early church became the religion of the Roman Empire. You know, like when Jesus was crucified and when he was resurrected, you know, the Roman Empire was in the grips of something called paganism. So paganism is a religion of basically all gods. Any god that you can find, any god that you can name, you would worship that god. And so there was a multiplicity of gods. There was all sorts of different kinds of spiritualities in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was like, I mean, it was the empire power in the world. But in just 300 years, this huge empire all of a sudden was turning toward Christ. And how did that happen? Well, Hunter says that the Christians that just numbered like a few thousand, they suffered, they served, they were martyred, but they also did something else. They became tutors. And they became tutors of many of the children of aristocrats, of leaders at the day. And so when the children became leaders themselves, what they did was they started to move the empire toward Jesus. And we know that that's mixed. Okay, so if you are a history buff and you know about Constantine, you know that, well, that didn't go actually so well. But that's not really Hunter's point. Hunter's point is if you want to make change in the world, it's not institutions that do it. It's not circumstances that even do it. It's not inventions or ideas. It's actually people. People change the world. And especially, Hunter wants to say, it's Christian people who do it. Christian people, believe it or not, have been largely responsible for Western civilization as we know it today. People change the world. People matter, which is why discipleship matters. Why helping people become like Jesus is actually the primary concern for us. It's why evangelism matters. It's why we go and we talk to people about who Jesus is, because we know that when a person who has so much influence in their sphere actually joins up with the power of God, whoa, what could happen? Empires could fall. It's why we do Alpha. It's why we have a food pantry. It's why we have a clothes closet. It's why we care about migrants. It's why, by the way, did you notice that last Sunday in our baptisms, we baptized so many migrants who actually walked here from their home country to the U.S. But listen, they walked here. No, it's not like if I have to walk to the grocery store, I'm in a bad mood. They walked thousands of miles here. I'm serious. They did. If you heard the testimonies last week, we couldn't get into all of them because there were so many that got baptized. They were like, I just thought if I could get to the U.S. and I could find myself in a church, I would give my life to Jesus. You know, because I didn't know if I was going to live or I was going to die. People matter. People matter, which is why the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., you know, he had a great civic vision for racial equality, yes? But toward the end of his life, his vision, how many of you know that his vision was about communities of people, beloved communities? Which is why Jamar Tisby, historian, talks about changing this world away from racism. If that's going to happen, what do we need? Well, it cannot happen unless we have relationships with people who are different from us. It's relationships. It's people. This is why we're still committed to sending people out into the community, why we send people out into the world, why we know that in the Middle East, there is one of our global partners is feeding thousands. It's why we send, why Brad Wathan is going to Ukraine. It's why we have missionaries in India making a huge impact on children and young women. People matter. The Great Commission is about people. The Great Commission is about the love of God, people armed with the love of God, sent because of the love of God on mission. You know, one of the churches that we support is actually in Azerbaijan. And this church is incredible. People walk in the street. 5 to 10 people walk in the street and get saved every week. The president has actually attended the church too because his daughter attended this dance school that the church runs. I mean, Azerbaijan is majority Muslim. And yet, this little vineyard in Baku is sending huge ripples out into the country. People. And here, this is the other strange thing. The church in Azerbaijan actually got started by the nephew of one of the recent early church planters in Turkey, Christian church planters. And how did this pastor, whose nephew actually started in Baku, how did that pastor get his start? Well, he got his start because of a person. Does anyone know who that person is? It's our founding pastor, Steve Nicholson. Steve Nicholson actually went to Urbana, the student missions conference, heard that there were only a handful of Christians in Turkey, started praying every day for Turkey, and then showed up at an university, a college student ministry. By the way, college students, incredibly important to change. Anyway, college students, we love you. And then at the back of the room, there was a Turkish international student who had come in and was sick, and Steve prayed for healing for this student, and the student got healed immediately, then came to church, was dating somebody, brought her to church. She went back to Turkey and then called Steve up after a couple years and said, we have like 10 to 12 Christians meeting at the Swedish embassy. Would you come and help us? So Steve did that and went every couple years to Turkey. And by the way, one of those initial students at the Swedish embassy is the uncle of this pastor in Azerbaijan. How does change happen? How does it happen? It happens through people. It happens through people. People are why Jesus didn't just snap his fingers and say, let's go back to Eden right away, or let's go all the way to Revelation 22. People are the reason why Jesus didn't change the world right away. The Apostle Peter tells us, let me get a microphone. Oh, am I good now? Okay, something just happened. Anyway, the Apostle Peter tells us that the Lord is patient, does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So here's, this is just an extension of the Great Commission. Remember, the Great Commission is the great compassion of God. Our Lord wants every single person in our city and its outlying suburbs to come into his kingdom. Every single person. Maybe you grew up in a church and they didn't teach this, but I want you to know that this is what we teach. The Lord is patient because he wants everyone to come into his kingdom. This is called the love of God. He doesn't want us to perish because he loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus. The Great Commission, what is it about? It's about compassion and love. People change the world. People who are on fire with the love of God change the world. That's what the Great Commission tells us. But this is pretty daunting, isn't it? So if you think, like, okay, my application from today's message is that I should just go out and change the world, you might be thinking, that's not going to happen. So maybe I'll get started next week. You know, it's a big task to change the world. There's lots of things that are wrong with it. Yes? But look at the promise at the end of the Great Commission. What does he tell us? At the end, he tells us, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to do this with you. Ever been given a task to do and you were sent off to do it and you had to do it alone? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it's demoralizing, isn't it? I have small children. When I tell them, go do that, and I don't do that with them, they think it's the worst thing that I've ever done to them. Go clean. They start crying, and I'm like screeching at me and pleading with me, please don't make us go and clean our rooms. Please, this is the worst. But if I go with them, it's different. You know, I can say, well, let's start with those Legos. And why don't you pick up the garbage? I mean, it's just different when I am with them. Jesus knows this about humans. We're social. It's not just humans alone. It's humans together. It's people together. And it's not just people together. It's people with Jesus who goes with us. It's not you go out and do that as a punishment. It's you go out and do that with me out of love. That's what it's about. And not only is it just Jesus with us, it's the Spirit of God in us. That's how he's with us, through the Spirit. The same power that gave birth to a universe with one word is in you and it's in me. Did you know that? So not only is he sending us out, he's not sending us away from him. He's sending us away with him. And not only is he sending us away with him, he's put power in us. I don't know what I would do without that power. I'm the pastor of this church, which might be a surprise to some of you, but I'm the pastor of this church. And I want you to know that when I first came to this church, I did not feel qualified. I didn't know what I was doing. I still oftentimes think I have no idea what I'm doing. And so what did that do for me? Well, what that did to me is that put me on my knees. And, you know, one of the first things that I feel like God told me when I was on my knees in private retreat is that everything that happens here, Ted, is not going to be because you worked really hard, you did it. It's going to be because you prayed for it. Every good thing that you experience in the church is going to be because you prayed more than because you actually worked super hard, even though I want to work really hard. You know, that's why I'm like a masking when Shauna prays her prayer for work, that she include me too, you know? Like, include us too, you know, pray. Prayer is how things happen. Why is prayer how things happen? Well, it's because this is not about human capacity. We know that if we're left to our own devices, the world is not going to change. But we do know that if we pray, if we untap the power of God in you and me, who knows what will happen? You know, I think about all the people that are in our church currently, right now, that are already doing restoration, that are already empowered by the Spirit and bringing the kingdom of God to these little spaces that they pastor over and that they lead or that they work in. I'm thinking of Nicole Smith, you know, who teaches at high school. And I've heard Nicole talk about her high school students. She wants the restoration of God to happen to them. You know, and I think of Terry Campbell, who basically is always working on the restoration. He's got tons of ideas. Where do those ideas come from? Where does the energy come from? It comes from the Spirit. Because here's the thing. Here's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that world change can actually happen. And here's the other good news of the gospel. The other good news of the gospel is that it happens through love. Love. Not how the world usually thinks of world change, which is like power. Like we're going to, more tanks, more guns. We're going to dominate you, and then we're going to change the world. No. That's the way of the world. The way of Jesus is the one who's crucified, dead, buried for love. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and what he chooses to do with that authority is to charge you and me into all of creation for love. The self-giving love of the Father who gave his Son for the love of the world sends us out in love. Love is why, as a church, our legacy has been to send out countless leaders over the past four decades. Yes? Haven't we always given our best away as a church? For those of you who've been here for a long time, you've seen great leaders come in and pass through and get sent out. Because the Great Commission is our mission. This is what we want to do. We want to raise up, release leaders into the world in obedience to this commission, which is an obedience to love. We've always given our best away. We're always going to do it. This is why Doran Rodriguez, who was on staff for a little bit, is going to the Middle East. It's why the Harnings left us. We do it for love. And it's also why we have some news to share with you about our dear pastor, Jess. Jess, could you come up, please?
Hi, fam. Yesterday we had a leaders meeting, and I shared some news with our leaders, and I get to share that news this morning with our church body. The news is that, if you know my story, I'm Australian, and part of that was when I moved here, my husband and I made a promise to my parents that the day would come that we would go back to Australia. And we would take our kids, because I guess that's how it works. You have to take them with you. So my parents are on the screen. I want you to meet them. My mom and my dad. Actually, my mom's name's Linda, and my dad's name's Jim. And when I first came to the Evanston Vineyard, I would always sit in front of Jim and Linda Teague. And I thought that was so special. So that's them, and they said, it's time to come home, and we agree, and we feel that for ourselves, and we also feel that that's what the Lord has for us in this season. On the next slide, I want to show you Australia, and if you see on the top right, circled is a city called Cairns. It's on the Great Barrier Reef. It's in the state of Queensland, and that's where about 2 years ago, my mum and dad relocated, and they were getting ready for us. They said, if there's anywhere that you want to move back to, where will it be? And this was the only place we wanted to go. And I had two brothers there too. So that's where it is. On the next slide, This is a picture of where we live. It's 20 minutes north of Cairns. I know John and Grace have been there. Casey's been there a number of times. And so it's kind of up in the rainforest. The reason I feel a lot of joy and I feel a lot of energy right now, I don't know that I felt that a week ago, maybe, when I was a bit more teary, but I feel a lot of joy and I feel a lot of energy for the message that Ted just preached on being sent out. And I feel that that is what the Lord has. If you go to this next slide, this is a snapshot of the village of Caranda. There are 3,000 people there. 67% of the town was born outside of Australia, and 15% identify as First Nations, so Aboriginal, Torres Strait Islander. So it's a really eclectic, diverse village. When Ted was talking about post-Christianity and post-secular society, this is the definition of it. I don't feel dissuaded. I actually feel very, very energized to move there because the name of Jesus is not amplified there. It's the name of other forms of spirituality or other forms of seeking. So the next couple of slides are just more about what the street looks like. There is a grocery store, and the rest looks like this. It's like a tourist spot.
How many grocery stores?
There is one grocery store, and footwear is optional. So I'm fine with that. It was a bit of a struggle for Tim, but he did it one time. This next slide, I want to introduce you to Kirk and Nicole Delaney, who are the Australian National Directors of Vineyard Australia. And then on the right is Di Hocking. She is a senior pastor for one of the churches in the Melbourne area, and she's also on the Aussie board. I got connected with them through Steve and Cindy and Mumfords, and they came so, so highly endorsed. And I went there and I met them, and they're absolutely lovely. They are sincere, they are humble, they love Jesus, and they have such an authentic vision for all of Australia to be captivated by the love of Christ. I join them in their heart for Australia to have some healthy, good churches. Australia and churches and faith, it's not like widely and warmly received because we've had a bit of a rocky history with mega churches in Australia. And so their heart for churches that are healthy, that focus on formation, that focus on justice, and they're very, very committed to the Vineyard values and distinctives. So I like them a lot. I feel a lot of warmth. I feel a lot of invitation from them. And I'm looking forward to just going there and spending time with them and the other churches and just kind of seeing what God's got. On this final slide, just to give you some context, I've overlaid the USA and Australia. So you can see that there's approximately the same land size of both countries, but we have 500 Vineyard churches here, and Oz has 18. And some of them are called initiatives, so they're just kind of like a house church at the moment, so they're very small. I look at that, I feel excited. I feel like there's a need for more Vineyard churches there. So underneath my joy is, of course, some grief and some sadness because I'm leaving something really wonderful here. My husband and kids are leaving people that we love, and so many of them are here in the room. My last day on staff is December 31. And we'll spend the next few weeks of January getting ready to move over. The kids start school mid-January. We're on a calendar year for school. So what am I missing? This is unused to Ted. I'm just telling him for the first time this morning. But yeah, so that's my news, and thank you for hearing it. And we have a few more months together, and we'll be back to visit. So, and I love you so much.
Can we all stand? And could we pray for Jess? You see, like, we have been for the past 45 years in the habit of raising up and releasing people for the greater good of all creation. And I just want to say, Australia needs Jess. She does. They do. And so maybe I can invite us all to be generous with all that God has so richly provided for us, people that he has given us. And so, could we pray? And as we pray, let's release Jess to the Lord and to the work of the kingdom, knowing that it's people that change the world. And that's just want to pray. That's what we hope. Oh, Lord, as a church, we release Jess and Tim and the kids back to you for the sake of your kingdom. And whatever that looks like, if it's a church or if it's an alpha group or if it's a business, a grocery store even, so there'd be two. I would just pray that she would go with our blessing and our love and our prayers. We give our best away, and she is one of our best. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.